The church to do that for us. So that will make sense how that fits into what I'm going to say in a moment or two, but certainly by the time we get to the end in a little while. So we've started this new series, which we began last week, which is called My Holy Church. And in fact, actually, we began looking at Colossians. So we're in Colossians for the next few weeks. We began looking at Colossians together back in the beginning of the year. You may remember at our covenant service. We had this prayer that Paul prays over the Colossian church in chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. So you need to go back to January the 17th. If you didn't hear that, go back to January the 17th, either on the internet or get the DVD, and you'll be able to hear that. But last week, we looked at probably one of the most incredible bits of scripture ever written down, particularly in relation to the nature of who Christ is. I think one of the commentators say it's the highest Christology that you will find within Scripture, a kind of description of who Jesus is. And we took some time unpacking that, and hopefully we did some justice to that last week. And if you've missed that, do go and listen to that. But Paul is writing this letter to the Colossian church, and he comes to this point where he shifts his focus from looking at Christ particularly to looking at himself. And this passage that we're going to look at today, which is not the easiest passage in Scripture, has to be said. In fact, I think it holds one of the most difficult verses to interpret, of which I'm not going to get embroiled with, because there are pages and pages and pages of commentaries and work being written about this verse 24 particularly, that I'm not going to get us too embroiled in, because we'll be here forever. But it's not an easy passage. But the shift that's taking place is really from Christ, talking about who Jesus is, to talking about his kind of role as pastor, teacher to the Colossian church. And that's what I want to spend some time thinking about. So today we're looking at the role of the pastor. Not the role of me particularly, but the role of a pastor, and particularly the role of the pastor Paul. But it is worth saying that he was never actually the pastor of the Colossae church. You know, Paul never founded the church in Colossians. He was never the pastor in situ in Colossians. In fact, Epaphras was the pastor of this church. And yet he has a role over the church, which we'll talk about in a minute. What actually happened in Colossae was that during his two-year ministry in Ephesus, so Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus preaching and teaching. A man we believe, well, we know his name was Epaphras, but we believe Epaphras came and was a student, or sat at the feet, if you want, of the teacher Paul. And through that ministry of Paul, perhaps even became a Christian under the ministry of Paul, then went back to Colossae, and also to Laodicea and Hierapolis, and planted three churches within that valley of which those places actually are. And Epaphras was actually the father. And what happens in the Colossian church over the years, and Paul is now writing from prison, probably in Rome, as far as we can tell. He's writing to encourage them, but there is a threat. So the truth that's been passed down from Paul to Epaphras to the Colossians is now under threat. And we're not sure where the source of this threat has come from, whether it's internal within the church or whether it's external. We're not 100% certain, but a threat has taken place. There's some questions about Jesus. I kind of alluded to that last week, that, you know, some were saying, yes, Jesus is great, but there's more. There's this secret, there's this mystery, there's this extra, added extra bit to the gospel that some of us have entered into, but others haven't. And this teaching seemed to be impacting the Colossian church. And Epaphras, in his concerns, visits Paul in prison. And he talks to Paul about these things, and therefore Paul writes this letter. And actually, we believe another letter to Laodicea, which we don't have copies of. And these letters then go back to these churches to encourage them to remain faithful and true to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But partly because he's known to them, but not known to them. You know, they can't all say we know Paul, because they didn't all know Paul. Some of them knew Paul. Some of them may have actually sat under Paul's teaching in Ephesus alongside Epaphras. We don't know. Ephesus was not too far from Colossae. And so that is the potential. So some of them, we do actually, Paul kind of says, I know some of you, but I don't know all of you. So he has to do a little bit of laying down his credentials, if you want. Particularly as there are other teachers that are bringing some false teaching into the church. So this little passage here that runs through these few verses is, in a sense, Paul just setting out his credentials. And I think these credentials are really helpful in terms of ministry. Whatever ministry we enter into that we may feel called to. So I want you to apply the word pastor in its broad sense today. Although, you know, the word pastor is applied to Epaphras and Paul here, and you can apply it to specific people. But apply it also to yourself in terms of perhaps you're not called to be a pastor or teacher, but to the things that God has called you to and equipped you and gifted you in. And I want you to apply some of these things that Paul applies to himself as we go through these three C's. So we had five S's last week and three R's. You'll be glad to know we've only got three C's. Three C's today. So the first I want to look at is his calling. Then we're going to look at his commission. Then we're going to look at his cost. And I particularly want to get to that point. So we're looking at Paul's calling. In fact, I want to take you back to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, right at the beginning, writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." So this letter actually comes, we don't often talk about Timothy, but it actually comes from Paul and Timothy, both teachers of God's word. But he calls himself initially an apostle, one sent by Jesus Christ. The story of Paul's conversion probably was well known in this church. Without a doubt, Epaphras would have heard the story of how Paul became a Christian. Not only how he became a Christian on the Damascus Road, but how God called him and sent him to particularly the Gentiles. He had this particular and specific ministry where God was going to raise up Paul, this one who persecuted the church, who went after Christians. He was going to raise him up and actually send him out to be an evangelist. An apostle is the general word that he calls himself. The key bit here, though, is not to get tied up with the apostle. And I think sometimes the church, and hopefully we don't do too much of this, but sometimes the church gets all tied up with titles. So I'm not sure, personally, whether the scriptures were too bothered about titles. I mean, they were there, but I don't think they had them over their office doors. The pastor. The senior minister, or whatever. Mine says just Joth on it, because that's who I am. You know, I don't think they were too worried. It indicated the kind of ministry that God had called them to, but I don't think it was like this title or like letters behind your name kind of thing. So I don't want us to get too tied up, because if we do, we miss the point. The point of this verse is not, I am an apostle of Christ. Well, Christ Jesus is the point. You know, he belongs to Christ. All his ministry belongs to Christ. But the point I want to get to is by the will of God. That's the point I want to get to. I am apostle, says Paul, of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's what an apostle is someone who is centered on Jesus but called by the will of God himself. And Paul had a very clear understanding that that's what God has done. He had pursued the Christians. He had persecuted them. He had stood and he had held the coats while they slaughtered Stephen. He thought he was the one doing the pursuing. And as he went to pursue the Christians in Damascus, what happens is Jesus pursues him. Jesus catches up with him. You think you're pursuing me, Paul? Well, you know what? I'm coming for you. And he does. And he confronts him in an amazing experience. And he says, I'm the one you're persecuting. And Paul is blinded by this experience. Ananias is sent to actually heal his sight for him. And in the midst of this experience, his life is completely transformed and changed. He is changed from one that pursues persecution to one that pursues the gospel and to preach. That's what happens to Paul. And that story was so, it wasn't a story, it was such an experience that's so ingrained in his life. It just changed his life. How did Jesus pursue you? How did he meet you? He changed your life. Sometimes we forget when the Lord pursued us and met us. You know, it may not have been a Damascus Road experience, and for many of us, I cannot speak of a Damascus Road experience, but I know the Lord has pursued me. And there are times that he's confronted me. And these times that he's spoken into my life and said, these are the kind of areas that I want you to serve and work in. What has God said to you? What's your experience? What's your story? What would you tell? Some of you have told your stories recently. Perhaps some of you need to come tonight to tell us your story because you've never told it, but it is a great story behind you and what God has done in your life. Do you know, calling, or that, I'm going to be very careful with this word calling, and I'm going to say something about it in a moment or two, but calling is foundational to our ministry and our witness. What I mean by calling is that encounter with Jesus in our lives. That encounter with him who changes us. And he says, look, I want you to be mine. And we say, I want to be yours, Jesus. And I want to follow you. So part of that calling is baptism, isn't it? You know, when we go into the waters of baptism, what we're saying is, Jesus, we're following you. We are following your calling. You set us the example of going into the waters of baptism where John baptized you, and now we're going that direction. We are followers of Jesus, and that's what baptism is part about. And if you've never been baptized, even though you may have been a Christian for many years, let me encourage you to come into the water. It's part of the calling of God upon your life. It's actually meant to be the first bit, but don't worry. If you've gone a few years, we can get back to the water. It's still worth going into the water and being baptized to say, I have been called by God to just follow him. Now, for some of us, that calling is specific. For some of us, it's more general. Some of us, it's kind of saying, well, Lord, wherever you take me, wherever I am, I'm going to just be your person. Now, for Karen and Tim, we listened to Karen's story once again through the interview. And I was really delighted in the way that Karen approached this whole thing that God stirred up in her life about the specific of children's ministry. Really encouraged. She didn't come and knock on my door and say, God has told me. Do you know, so many people do that. It's amazing. I would say to you, never say that, ever. In any situation, say, I sense God may be stirring me up. But what she said is, I just want this to be tested amongst others. I want to lay this out. Do you know, Paul did not leap into ministry immediately. In fact, actually, Paul's calling only began when someone outside of his being, his network, went and found him. And you all know who that is, don't you? It was
Barnabas.
Well, three of you knew anyway. It was Barnabas. It was a stirring of the Spirit of God in Barnabas when everyone else in the church said, we don't want anything to do with this Paul guy. He was persecuting us. He's a dangerous cup of tea. Can you have a dangerous cup of tea? I'm not sure if you can, but we don't want him involved. And Barnabas is the one and only who God stirs up, who goes and finds him and brings him to Antioch, trains him up. So there's a load of testing going on. There's a load of waiting. Paul's had this calling on his life, this experience on the Damascus Road and with Ananias. And it sat there. Waiting for God to stir someone else up to actually bring that to fruition. It's actually under the leadership of Barnabas that they go on their missionary journey. So Paul really doesn't get going until, you know, the senior mentor friend of Barnabas actually leads him into those areas. And Karen, I have asked her if I could share this with you. But I think Karen was a good example of tentatively, gently, carefully saying, I feel something about this. And then saying, I'll leave it with you. I'll leave it with the leadership. I'll leave it with those who have spiritual oversight and responsibility within the network of my church that God has placed me. To allow them to discern whether this is right or whether this is wrong. And you know, I think that's a great example of that. I mean, I as you know, I sit on MinRec. And I see, you know, people who think they're called to Baptist ministry. I believe in MinRec. You'd have to believe in Ministerial Recognition Committee to be part of it. I think they would sack me otherwise if I didn't believe in it. But I believe in it for this reason. Not because it gives me a little jolly down to Glastonbury every year. But for this reason, that I believe in an external testing of these things. That actually a group of people that, you know, not close to you, or not your friends, who've got no, you know, don't, if the answer's no, are quite happy to say that the answer's no, are actually involved and prayerfully, carefully consider what God really is actually saying into people's lives, particularly in the specifics of ministry. That we would be in the right place where God wants us to be. So calling is foundational and important and needs to be very carefully managed. But also calling is often overused and abused. It becomes the password of God has called me, therefore, you know, I must do this. And I just wanted to raise that up and say, within this area, humility, not arrogance, is needed. You know, it's not about me telling God what I am going to do and manipulating the situation. There's so many of us are so keen to promote ourselves into positions so that everyone can see the great maturity of our Christian lives. Believe me, when you're promoted into spiritual responsibility, you are hugely accountable to those that you serve, but also particularly to the Lord. And there are moments, there are times when you'll think, why am I worthy to be in this place? You know, whatever it may be it an evangelist, a community minister, a youth pastor, working in youth work, a missionary abroad, whatever it is, you know, make sure that that is actually what God is saying to you. Actually, for some of you, you're sitting there going, do I dare allow that nomination onto the diaconate to go ahead? And I do not want to put you off if it's right. But if it's wrong, don't. I mean, I could tell you, the church will vote you in anyway, whether it's right or wrong, because our rules are 50%. So 50% of us are too nice to say no. So the issue of discerning under Christ is very crucial at this moment in time. This moment in time, that we talk to the right people. And I would say, don't just look for two people to nominate you. Look for three or four, maybe, who have nudged you to journey along this way so that you know that you're in the right place, serving God in the right place. Second thing is that Paul uses this word servant as well. Let me get back to the passage that we actually read. We're now in a passage that we actually read. In verse 25, he says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you, to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. He uses the word diakonos, which is the word where we get diaconate, or deacon, if you want. And I am interested that although he introduces himself as apostle at the beginning, he very soon into this book uses the word servant. And I want to encourage you that in all that we do, that that's what God has called us to be servants foremost. I think actually if you have a title, you know, the title should be servant. If you want a title, you know, if you want to put a title under your name, on your letters or whatever it is, just a servant of Christ and the church would do. That would do. Because that's what it's about. He actually says he is a servant of Christ, but actually he's saying I'm a servant of the church. I quite like the word minister, also, although actually occasionally I don't like the word minister, because sometimes you know, people interpret it in different ways depending on their experience and background. So if they've had a bad experience with ministers, minister will always mean whatever that bad experience might have been, of course. But the word minister actually comes from servant, you know. In fact, the dog collar, you know, the dog collar, not, yeah, I don't wear a dog collar, as you know, but the dog collar, apparently, I'm told, was really meant to be a symbol of servitude, of submission. You know, as bless my dog, I don't have a dog collar on my dog, but when I put a lead on her, she's on a leash, there's an element of submission there because she can't go anywhere. And that was kind of the symbol of the minister as he served. Of course, it became a symbol of authority instead of servanthood, which is sad. But that's what we're called to be servants of the church, to be servants of each other. This is our calling. If you want a calling, general or specific, just serve. Just serve each other. Don't think about yourself. A servant is one who lays themselves down for the sake of the others. Be a servant for their glory, for their sake, to raise them up. Going to move on to the second C, otherwise we will run out of time again, and I'm trying not to do that today. Second C is commission. Paul's commission. He says in verse 28... In this little passage, I'm going to be jumping around all over the place because I've kind of reworked it to some extent. So in verse 28, he says this, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom." In that little verse, Paul sums up the commission of his calling relating to this church in Colossae. And I'm going to change the order around slightly. So, three things. His commission is to teach, to preach, and to correct or protect, if you want. Let me just run through. Verse 25, he says this, "I have become a servant," this is under teaching, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness." I've already read verse 28 where he says, "He is the one we proclaim, admonish, and teach in everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." Chapter 2, verse 3, "So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding." The teaching of God's word is foundational for me in church life. I remember some years ago, just as I was entering into ministry at Vis-a-Vis, I had this discussion with a couple that I've known for some time. And I'd been working in mission in different situations. And I said something stupid, as you do as a kind of young person. I said, "I think the era of preaching and teaching has come to an end in the church." And this couple name is Sharon and Hugo Anson. I don't know if people know them. And Sharon, who, lovely, lovely person, she just went at me like a dog on a bone. It was boom, you could see her kind of just almost explode. And you know, you have some of those conversations occasionally, and you look back and you think, you can't get rid of that. And the more you ponder it, the more you think, I was completely in the wrong there. I misunderstood the precious gift of teaching within the church that is required to ensure the church understands the truth of the gospel. I've been reading this book. I've mentioned this book. I started reading this book some months ago, and I've been playing through it. It's called Dangerous Calling, but I want to call it Dangerous Reading, because it's a difficult book to read. It's all about ministry, pastoral ministry. And I just wanted to read you some sections from it, which is about teaching or preaching God's word. He says this. This is a guy called Paul David Tripp. It's called The Unique Challenges of Pastoral Ministry. "I want to examine one place where I think there is entirely too much mediocrity in the Church of Jesus Christ. Preaching. Preaching is more than the regurgitation of your favourite exegetical commentary. Okay. Or a rather transparent..." You see why it was a difficult read, can't you? "Or rather transparent recast of the sermons of your favourite preachers. Or a reshaping of notes from your favourite seminary class. It is the beginning, the transforming truths..." It is the bringing, the transforming truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ from a passage that has been properly understood, cogently and practically applied, and delivered with the engaging tenderness and passion of a person who has been broken and restored by the very truths he stands up to communicate. As pastors, we have to fight for the sanctity of preaching." I don't know if you share that. I hear occasionally the rumblings and mumblings of sermons, and I am saddened sometimes to hear that many don't value the presentation of Scripture in the fashion that you're experiencing at this point in time. It pains my heart, but over the 25 years of ministry now that I've been involved with, I've come to the conclusion that actually the teaching of God's word is absolutely crucial, is absolutely essential. That there is a commissioning, there is a calling upon some people that God would equip them through prayer and study and the gift of the Spirit of God to teach the church so that it would know the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on, though, he says it's not just to teach, it's to preach as well. And did you note that through this passage, three times he talks about a mystery? Did you pick that up? Let me just highlight those for you. So in verse 25 and verse 26, he says to them, to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. Verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And chapter 2, verse 2, in order that you might know the mystery of God. What is this mystery? Why does he use this term mystery? He uses this term mystery because actually probably the false teachers are using this word mystery or using the term secret. That there is this added extra to the gospel. There is this inclusive secret that some have and others don't. There is a greater salvation to be had. That's the teaching that has been offered by some people within the church or perhaps outside of the church. And so what Paul does is he falls into their terminology. He does this a lot, actually. He does it a lot in his writing to these churches. He picks up the wrong terminology and he uses it to kind of throw it back to them. So he uses this word mystery. So as soon as they hear the word mystery, they're going, yeah, we know what you're talking about, Jesus. What is this mystery? This mystery. We've been told about this secret, but we don't know the secret. And then, do you know what he says? You have been told the secret. You have. The mystery has been given to you. So let's go back to those verses. Verse 26 first. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now has been disclosed to the people of God. Which verse is this? I haven't put it down in my notes. I think it's verse 27. Verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then finally, verse 2. In order that you might know the mystery of God, namely, who? Christ, in whom all the hidden, in whom are the hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think I might have typed that out slightly wrong, but you get the gist of it. You've got the verse, hopefully, in front of you. So what he's saying is that this great mystery is Jesus. And in Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are discovered, i.e. we're now back in last week's sermon, which I could get going again on that if you want. But we're back there. In that everything, all revelation, all is given to Jesus because Jesus is the one that is above all things. He is supreme. And in him, there is no added extra. It's Jesus completely and utterly who fulfills the beautiful and wonderful salvation and grace of God in our lives. And so Paul's commission is to preach Jesus. Time and time and time again. I love that Charles Wesley hymn. We would sing at the end with my latest breath that I might declare. I forget the exact words, but you know the one. We sang it last week. You know, I might preach to all that they might know Jesus Christ. Third commission is to correct and protect. This is where we get onto some dodgy ground that makes it uncomfortable for pastors. So he uses this word admonishing, This is chapter 1, verse 28. And admonishing, he means warning or correcting. There are moments and times when the calling of the pastor, the teacher, or the preacher is to correct or to protect, i.e., how I refuse to allow the doctrine of the donkey to flow through this church. Even though you all stand against me. But I will not be moved. Because as far as I'm concerned, Jesus was born into a poor family, not a rich family. Full stop. Discussion ended. That's trivia, although to some extent it isn't completely trivia, because Jesus was born into a poor family, you understand. And there was no donkey because they couldn't afford it. But we won't go down there today. There are moments when correction needs to take place. So every time we meet as a small group, you are always on the edge of heresy. And actually, where we meet to discuss doctrine and faith, there's always the danger of misunderstanding or being misled. And I'm not saying that those who are called into teaching ministry always get it right. No, they don't always get it right. I don't always get it right. I've already said that. You know, my view of preaching some years ago has completely changed. I got that wrong. I'm convinced of that, completely and utterly. You know, actually, there are some of you, and you have that role, and you know who you are, I won't embarrass you, but you have that role of checking me and others that preach, and you do from time to time, and we are grateful for that. Sometimes we're not so grateful, but at the time, but actually in time, we are grateful for that, that you make sure that we are close to it. I call it the plumb line of doctrine. In every church, and you know what a plumb line is, isn't it? When you're building a building, you need a plumb line. You hang a plumb line, which is the line that keeps everything straight. And within church, there is a commission, a calling on some people to ensure that the plumb line is held, to ensure that actually everything that we do and everything that we believe is actually held to the plumb line. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes it means that your teachers have to come to the church and say, no, that is not of God. That is not of Scripture. That God has not revealed that through his word. And you may feel uncomfortable because that may affect how you want to do things or whatever it may be. But that's part of the calling of some people to be preachers and teachers, correctors and protectors, actually. It's about protecting the church from some of those false teaching. Finally, let's just move to the last C. So I'll just give a little bit of time to this. Paul then goes on and talks about, in fact, actually he begins to talk about his suffering, his cost. Chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. This is the verse that is incredibly controversial. As I said, I don't want to get too embroiled in it. Just to say, I do not believe that Paul in his suffering is adding to Christ's suffering. I don't think he's saying that at all. And when you get down to the Greek, it doesn't seem to be the case. What he's saying is he's completing the work of what God has called him to. Do you know, when Paul was called, it was very clear through the word given to Ananias, who goes and heals Paul and really appoints him into the calling of God, into the ministry that God has for him. He says to Ananias, this is what God says to Ananias. He says, go, this is my chosen instrument, talking about Paul, to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And in this calling of Paul, right at the beginning, there is a recognition that there will be suffering. There will be pain in the offering. There will be a cost, a personal cost to Paul. And we don't have time to unpack all that cost. But many of you will know that cost. For Paul, you know, he was whipping, he was imprisonment. At this point in time, he's in prison. That's why he talks about the suffering that's been inflicted on him. But he goes through this suffering. Why does he go through this suffering? Is it to somehow add to the cross, the suffering of the cross? No. He goes through this suffering so that the church might be served. So God's people might be prepared. That the gospel may progress. Paul knew right from the beginning that his ministry will be a ministry which will require suffering and pain and cost within it. But in the pain and the suffering and the cost, the message of the gospel will go further. What happens after Paul's imprisonment in the prison? You know, when they're singing in prison and then there's a thunderstorm and the prison doors open? What happens next? Thank you, Toby. You're up to speed. The jailer becomes a Christian, and the gospel continues. Now, would have that happened if Paul hadn't been put in prison, been whipped, put in chains? No. So it's all part of the journey. Paul understands that. I mean, he knows that being a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. Why does he know it? Because he did it. He was the persecutor of the Christians. He knows there's something deep inside that those outside the church that will persecute the faith of Jesus Christ. He knows that. And so in calling, there is cost. Now, for Paul, it was huge cost. It was his life, eventually. He had to give up his life. For most of us, the vast majority of us, Jesus does not call us into such cost. But there is cost, folks. You know, there is cost. And I think I want you to hear this. Because I think as the Western Church, I'm not just saying Eastleigh Baptist Church, but I think we're part of it, that we have become so cozy in our faith that we don't appreciate and understand the depth of the importance of cost in faith and ministry and calling. You know, so many people, young people particularly, want to be great worship leaders because they see the Matt Redmans and, the Tim Hugheses of this world, the Rend Collectives, doing this incredible flash, very wonderful kind of stuff on the stage. And what they don't appreciate, and I'm sure those guys, if they were here, they would testify, the cost involved in that kind of ministry. What we don't see, we see the platform stuff, we see the fame stuff, we see the being recognized stuff, but we don't recognize that actually underneath all that, there is huge cost in ministry. And dare we enter into ministry and calling thinking this is going to promote me somehow. We enter ministry recognizing this is going to cost me. I mean, it's difficult now not to get too personal about this. But there's huge, as a minister of the church, and I don't want you to feel sympathetic for me, by the way. But if I can share this without you judging in the wrongs, I'm not saying this for the wrong reasons, but, I rarely have a weekend. I don't know a weekend. I work at the week. People laugh that ministers just work on a Sunday. Yeah, we work on a Sunday. We work Saturdays as well. Every Saturday, I'm not complaining. This is part of the joy of serving Jesus, believe me. But there is a cost. You know, when people go into ministry, you say, do you realize you will give up weekends? You will give up rest. There'll be times when you're exhausted and the phone will ring and you have to get in your car and go and see another person. And you will just feel the energy drained from you. This is what it is to minister. Church. You go and be church in China and you'll discover what it means to the cost of being a Christian. It's actually giving yourself to the ministry of Jesus. I mean, it's a delight to see my mum and dad with us today. And my dad will tell me how bad I did or how good later. But one of the costs for us is we don't see our parents very often because we are committed to the ministry of the church, which ties us to that place. You know, I know some of you have that big struggle with your family, but actually sometimes to minister means giving up family. Not completely, but there is actually some cost. You know, you look at Paul, and we know it's an issue. The family issue was an issue within the first church because it was this issue about, Peter traveled with his family, which probably meant he didn't travel as often, certainly didn't travel as often as Paul did, in terms of encouraging the churches from going to place to place. And wouldn't they have loved to have seen Peter? And there was this conflict that was difficult. And again, don't misunderstand me. You know, all the family is really important. Family is really important. But if we do not understand that under a calling, a conversion into the faith, and giving ourselves in ministry, saying, God, I want you to use me, then does mean in our lifetime, as we offer ourselves to God, there will be a cost attached to that. There will be toil and hard work. You know, another verse we could have looked at is chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea. That word, how hard, or contending, or strenuously contending, is the version in my Bible that I left at home, actually. I had to go and get another one. Is the word strive. It actually, the Greek word is agonizomenos, where we get the word agonize from. And actually, you can translate this, which I think I have done. Oh, it's not on the screen, but if it's up there, I translate this verse. I want you to know that I agonize over you. And for those at Laodicea. And there is an element of hard work involved with the gospel, of giving ourselves to Jesus, a sacrifice of self, a sacrifice of energy, a sacrifice of time. We enter into a spiritual battle we must not underestimate that. So it's going to cost us in many different ways. Oh, yeah, it's a privilege and it's a joy. It is absolutely the best. I mean, people say to me, do you enjoy being a minister? I said, I can't think of another thing to do. Wouldn't know what else to do. It's such a joy to serve the Lord, to get up every morning. I am so blessed to get up every morning and come to the Lord and say, you know, I've got all this time. I've got lots of things to do, you understand. I'm not sitting there with my feet up on the sofa going, what do you want me to do, Lord, today? But, you know, you, the church, and the calling of God on my life has released me to focus on serving him and serving his people. What a great joy. What a privilege. I know others of you don't have that privilege. You've got to balance secular work against your service. But in it all, it's a delight. But there is a cost to it. There is a cost. But in this, you know what Paul says? He says, in this cost, in all the tiredness and all the hard work, it is Christ that energizes me. That's what he says. I can't find the verse now, but I'm sure you'll be able to. Here we go, verse 29. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which is so powerfully working out in me, that it is Christ that holds us in that place. What a joy, what a privilege it is to be his people. And although Paul applies this to himself, these are his credentials, actually. You know, his credentials are his calling, his credentials are the commission that God has placed upon him, and his credentials are not his success. Please note. He does not say to the Colossian church as the distant pastor, if I can call him that, he does not say to them, hey, look how well I've done. These are all the churches I've planted. These are all the people that come to faith. He doesn't do that. He says, this is what it costs me. This is what it costs me. That's my credentials, which actually puts him up alongside the false teachers of the church who probably are saying, look at how great we are. Look at our ability. He says, this is what it costs me. This is my credentials that I lay down myself for the sake of the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. As we just bow our heads just for a moment or two, we're going to sing in a minute. But as we just bow our heads, I know that there may be one or two people that are thinking of their calling or what God is saying to them in terms of ministry. Maybe their lives, where God may be leading. Let's just give them a moment just to be still before God and allow the Spirit of God to minister into that, those thoughts and considerations, that they may hear the truth of his word, the example of the great Paul. And may they be encouraged, but also guided. In the name of Jesus. Lord, you have changed us. You met with us, confronted us, brought us to yourself. You sought after us. Bless you, Lord Jesus. And in this seeking after us, Lord, you have so called us to follow you. As you said to your early disciples, follow me. You say to us, your people now, follow me. Lord, may we follow you. May we hear the call of Jesus on our lives in the true sense. May we not be too worried about what it is that we do, but just the person we do it for. May we serve you and love you and serve each other, loving your people. Lord, pour out upon your church the gifts that direct, teach, proclaim, and protect your church and your word and your truth. And Lord, we say to you, as we give of our financial offering so often, we say to you, take our whole lives. Take our whole lives. Use us. We surrender all to you, Lord Jesus, so that you will be glorified. Can I just encourage anyone that has a sense of a particularly specific calling on their lives? You know, that may be into a particular area, children's ministry. We saw the video earlier, youth ministry. It might be administration. It might be care of others. It might be teaching. It might be missionary work. It might be evangelism. Any of these areas, then I'm just going to encourage you to seek to be prayed with today. So go and find the prayer team. You know where they are. They'd be just down here by the piano. Go and find them and just receive prayer today over your life. Amen.